Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." This is God's word.
Thanks be to God. Well, let's pray for God's help as we delve into the word today. Lord, we want to learn from you. We want to see how these words that the Holy Spirit inspired Mark to record touch upon our lives here and now. So I pray that everyone today would walk away with a greater sense of how we can follow Jesus in our actual lives. Help us, free us from distractions, both internal and external. Help us to attend to you. In Jesus' name, amen. One summer in college, I went to Pasadena for about 7 weeks, Pasadena, California, for an immersive training in Christian missions. I was there with about 25 other college students from around the country, all of whom had a passion or some interest in being missionaries and reaching the world for Christ. We took classes, we did Bible study, we worshiped and prayed together, we heard talks from missionaries, we took field trips around the Los Angeles area to visit different cultures. It was a truly awesome experience. It was like the pinnacle of my life to that point. And I came back to Vermont so fired up to change the world for Jesus. But as I came home to finish out my summer and to go back to school, something happened. I guess you could say real life set in. I had to help with chores around the house and get ready for college again and go back and get into classes and, excuse me. And I didn't always feel like reading my Bible or praying. And I was struggling with the same old sinful behaviors and I had too much work to do. And, you know, all the stuff that happens in normal life. And before long, I felt like, you know, like a balloon about 3 weeks after the birthday party, that's sort of sagging in the corner. That's kind of where I was after this mountaintop experience. And I wonder if you've had an experience like this. You go away to some professional conference and you come back all excited to make changes in your office and to your work habits, and then by Tuesday, you just feel so discouraged. Like, oh, this is just things I can't change. Or maybe you go away to a Christian conference or camp or retreat, and you have this profound experience with God and with other Christians, and you think, how can I ever forget this? And then you come back and you forget it. And it's back to normal life. The shine wears off. It's back to the busy schedule and the household chores and fighting with your family and your imperfect church. And you wonder, what's wrong with me? Why didn't this last? Well, this morning in the passage that Sandy read, we see something similar happening with the disciples. They, if you remember from last week, they have literally just had this mountaintop experience with Jesus, where he took them up a very high mountain and his appearance was transformed. They saw him in all his glory. They saw him talking to Moses and Elijah, and their minds were blown. But as they come back down the mountain to real life, what do they find? They find the other disciples arguing. They find someone with a problem that can't be solved. And all of that mountaintop experience is gone. Maybe you came in this morning feeling on top of the world, but chances are you came in with some discouragement, some just you're in the trenches of real life. You have problems you can't solve. You feel inadequate. You feel like your faith isn't enough, isn't strong enough. And if that's the case, I want to bring you encouragement from this part of God's word. Because in this section of Mark 9, we see that the valley in real life is where our faith can grow. It's in the valley, not on the mountaintop, where you learn how to live by faith, how to depend on God. And it's the times when you fail and feel inadequate that you can truly depend on God's strength. So let's turn to the scripture in Mark 9. Verses 14 through 29, and we will dive in. Starting in verse 14, we see that Jesus, with Peter, James, and John, reunite with the other disciples at the bottom of the mountain. And when they do, the scene isn't pretty. Mark tells us in verse 14, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. I wonder how Jesus felt when he came back from showing his glory to these three disciples. And then he sees the other nine just squabbling and bickering and arguing with this crowd and all the crowd around them watching. Like walking into a taping of Jerry Springer or something, and his disciples are just caught in the controversy, arguing. Meanwhile, there's this suffering person nearby who's not being helped, right? Well, Jesus must have been like, oh. I mean, sometimes Jesus got exasperated. He's like, can't these guys just be okay for one day without me? Well, the crowd sees Jesus, and it says, is overwhelmed with wonder and runs to him. I think this is like, you know, when mom leaves dad at home with the kids for a couple days or for an hour, and fights happen, messes are made, rules are broken, things are broken. And then when mom comes back, everyone runs out, overwhelmed with wonder. Mom, it's you. We've missed you so much. I'm not speaking from experience, by the way. So, Jesus and the disciples learn what the commotion is about. It's about the failure of the eight disciples who were still there. Or, what's wrong with my math? The nine disciples. And so he asks, what are you arguing about? And before they can answer, this father steps forward who is so beleaguered and discouraged. He says, teacher, I brought you my son. Notice he was bringing the son to Jesus. I brought you my son. Jesus wasn't there. Who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashing his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. See, the disciples here are in a place of failure. They could not do what they were supposed to be able to do with Jesus' authority. Even though they have cast out demons themselves many times before. See chapter 6 when Jesus sends them out to do this work. But now, for some reason, they can't. They're coming up short. They don't have what it takes. And in the wake of that, they're bickering and arguing. Maybe the religious leaders latched on to their failure as a way to criticize them and to criticize Jesus. And now they're on the defensive, arguing back. And meanwhile, there's this father next to them needing help. It's not just that they failed, it's that their failure has real life consequences. Someone, you know, while the Christians are arguing, there's someone who needs Jesus who's not being helped. And isn't that a picture of the church today sometimes? Often when you look around, you see that the church is more concerned with arguing points of theology or arguing about culture, arguing with those without outside of the church and within. And meanwhile, there's people saying, I need Jesus. I need help. Well, Jesus is rightly discouraged and exasperated. And echoing Moses' words to the wayward Israelites, Jesus says, you unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? In those words, you hear the weariness that Jesus must have felt, being the Son of God, perfectly connected to the Father, living by faith in a world of unbelief, in a world of faithlessness. Now, pausing here, we need to acknowledge that we live in a world that is saturated with unbelief. We look around and we see so few people seem to be walking with the Lord. Do you feel discouraged by that? Do you feel weary of the conflict and division among Christians? Do you feel sad and angry that Christians are arguing with each other while the world needs Jesus' help? And that honestly, when you look inside yourself, you realize that you are a part of the problem. You too are faithless sometimes. And we don't have the ability to fix it. We can't change everything. Now, that's discouraging. That's the way Jesus must have felt, but more. You might be saying, Pastor Tyler, I thought you said you had good news for us this morning. And I do. I'm getting there. But we need to see the reality that we're in. The mess down in the valley. Those mountaintop experiences are wonderful, but they're not real life. They're not the world we actually live in. We live in a world of sin and suffering and conflict, a world that makes us feel our own failure and inadequacy so often. So So I want you to take a second to think about something in your life that you can't do. Something that has exposed your inability, your inadequacy, your weakness. I notice some of you closing your eyes to think, and that's good. Just reflect, what is that thing in your life now that is making you feel defeated, that has pushed you past your limit, where you have failed maybe again and again, and you feel discouraged? Could be a problem in a relationship, a need that your children have that you can't seem to fill. Maybe moms out there feel this acutely. Could be something you know you need to do for your health, but you keep avoiding. Or maybe a sense that your spiritual life isn't where it should be. Whatever that thing is, keep it in mind as we go through the rest of this story. And so now we're coming to the good news when Jesus interacts with this father and then his disciples. Starting in verse 20, Jesus tells the father to bring his son, and Mark tells us what happens in verse 20. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him." Now, some scholars have pointed out that this boy's symptoms are consistent with epilepsy. He's having grand mal seizures, perhaps. In Matthew's account, he's actually called an epileptic. Now, how does that interact with demons and the spiritual world? Because we know that not all medical problems are caused by demons, and not all demonic problems have medical manifestations, but I do know that in the Gospels, they often make distinctions between the demonic and between purely physical or medical things. In this case, it seems to be both. It seems to be both. And so, as the Father tells Jesus the story of how this kid has suffered, you can hear the anguish in his voice. This has been going on since childhood. We don't know how old he is, but it's certainly been a while. Think of how defeated the father and probably the mother feel. Like, and if you're a parent watching your child suffer and you can't help them, so discouraging, so hard. Now this father explains it, and he doesn't come to Jesus full of faith or full of confidence. He comes with a sense of defeat. He almost doesn't have any faith at all. He says, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." That's all he's got. And Jesus latches onto this last phrase, "If you can, everything is possible for the one who believes." What do you mean, "if I can"? There's no shortage of power on God's side. The limitations are on your side. Everything is possible for the one who believes. Does this mean that if you just believe enough, you can make anything happen? It means that if you are connected to God in faith, you put no limit on what he can do. Everything is possible with God. Now, what happens next is quite profound. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." I do believe. I want to. I try to. I have some faith, but I have all this unbelief also. Help me to overcome my unbelief. That right there is what faith looks like in the real world. Not like, "Oh, I believe, God, I'm full of faith. You can do anything. I believe this way all the time." It's, "Lord, I do believe, but I also don't believe. Help me believe, help me overcome this sense that you can't help me, this sense that you won't have pity on me, this sense that you're not in control, this sense that the world is going crazy and you are just standing by silent. Please help me to believe that you can do it. And friends, faith is not just believing an abstract set of propositions or ideas about God. It's believing, like this boy's father, believing that God can break through into a real life situation. It's trusting God with your real life, with the problems you really have, with the suffering you are really going through right now, and with the knowledge that one day you will die. And there's this ultimate problem we can't solve called death, right? It's trusting God in those real things. And in those cases, we often don't feel like God can do anything. We often don't feel full of faith. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's those intractable problems that you face every day in your family, in yourself, in the workplace. You think, Lord, I'm trying to trust you with this, but I just can't. I'm having a hard time. In those situations, we can say, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Because here's the good news, friends. Even weak faith in a strong God is good faith. As Jesus will say later in Mark, even a mustard seed of faith can move a mountain. And that's because it's not about the strength of the faith, it's the strength of the one your faith is in. Right? Let me use an illustration. Two friends go for a hike up Mount Mansfield. At the top, fog rolls in, and so as they head back down, they lose the trail. One of the hikers slips and tumbles down a ledge and ends up 20 feet below on a cliff face. She's injured, she's okay, but she's stranded. The other friend can't get to her, so they both get out their phones to try to call to call 911. Now the friend who fell has a $1,600 iPhone 15 Pro Max, the best possible phone you can get. I don't like iPhones, but you know, one of the best phones you can buy right now. But where she is on the ledge, she doesn't have service. She can't make the call. Is that phone good for anything? No. The other friend at the top has a Nokia flip phone, but she has 2 bars of service. So she makes the call to 911. The rescuers come and they're brought to safety. Now, in those cases, all that mattered was the connection, right? It's the same way with faith. It doesn't matter how strong you feel like your faith is, it's how strong the connection is to God. Even weak faith in a strong God is better than tons of faith in something else, or in yourself, or a general sense that things will work out. I just have faith. Faith in what? Faith in who? It's not about how strong you are, it's about how strong your connection to God is, because He is the one that can come through. Now, what happens next also mirrors faith in real life, which is that sometimes things get worse before they get better. Mark tells us about the healing process of this boy. Jesus commands the demon to come out, and as it does so, it throws him into a convulsion and puts up this dramatic opposition and leaves the boy looking dead. He's looking so lifeless and still and gray that people around him think he looks like a corpse, we're told. And so I wonder what the Father is thinking in that moment. Jesus, I trusted you, and now look what happened. My son is dead. He probably didn't feel full of faith in that moment either. But this is really interesting. When Mark says Jesus took the boy by the hand and lifted him up, that's the same word for resurrection. It's showing what will happen to Jesus, how things will get worse before they get better. He will be killed. He will actually die and be buried and be raised on the third day. That's the same way in life, because for all of us, we will experience defeat in many areas of life, including the defeat of our bodies by death. Our hope is not that those things won't happen, it's that Jesus has the last word, and we will be raised with him. Amen. That is the ultimate victory. The ultimate victory of faith is the day of resurrection. Now, in the final scene, the disciples are inside a house with Jesus, and as it turns out, they get the same lesson that the boy's father gets. So they ask him, Lord, why couldn't we drive out the demon? Like, what were we doing wrong? Did we have the wrong technique, the wrong words, the wrong posture? Was this like a stronger demon that we're not powerful enough to get out? Why did we fail? Look at Jesus' answer in verse 29. He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. Now, does he mean that, like, oh, there's some demons that you have to pray away and some that you can just speak to them and they go away? I don't think so. Notice that Jesus didn't pray when he cast out this demon. He just commanded it to go. And isn't it like kind of everything we do can only happen by prayer? Like, I think the point of this is not to learn about demons. The point is to learn that, not to learn that there was a special prayer they should have prayed, special incantation, or they just had the wrong methods. The point, which is consistent with the rest of this passage, is that the strength they need for ministry can only come through an abiding connection to God by prayer, right? Like, I wonder if they had been praying instead of arguing with the crowd, they would have been able to succeed. I wonder if they were depending on God more and on themselves less, they could have helped this boy and his father. You see, whether you are faced with a failure or a lack of faith, which is also a kind of failure, it's not about your strength. It's about the strength of your connection with God. That's how we live by faith in real life. And in fact, those areas where you feel your weakness or failure or lack of faith are the perfect places to start. Whatever it was that you thought of a few minutes ago, how can that become a doorway to more faith for you, to a greater prayer life, to a stronger connection to God? Maybe it already has humbled you and made you call out to God more. That's great. What would it look like to bring that to the Lord consistently in prayer? What would it look like to not just pray for that thing you need, but to find that in prayer you can enjoy a connection with God? You see, to the Father, Jesus' answer is to believe. You don't need to pretend that you have more faith, but take the little faith you have and focus it on Jesus, asking him to help you trust him more. And to the disciples in their failure, Jesus reminds them it isn't about their strength or their abilities, it's about God's strength, which we can only get through prayer. I was feeling convicted this week preparing this sermon because I often am guilty of prayerlessness, of thinking I can just go through the day by myself without help from God, of thinking I can do that day after day, and then having those situations of where you feel desperate and calling out to God. I think the sign of unbelief is prayerlessness. Because functionally, we're not believing. We're not staying connected to God. And the sign of faith is prayer. So I believe what God wants for us, excuse me, no matter who we are, is to develop a deeper prayer life. You know, the longer I'm a pastor, the more impossible ministry feels. I can't change people's hearts. I don't have all the skills that are required for all these things. I don't have wisdom. I'm constantly feeling my own inadequacy. And I bet that you are too in your own life. You feel like you're not enough. You can't do it. And you know what? You're right. We cannot do it without God, without depending on Him through prayer. The real battle in life is not against the demon, not against the people we're arguing with. It's a battle to believe. It's a battle to have to pray. And when we do, we find that everything is possible for those who believe. So, let's pray right now. Lord, we do believe. Help us overcome our unbelief. We do trust that you are capable of helping us and of doing what is impossible for us to do alone. We believe that you can protect and heal and save. We believe that you can give us wisdom. We believe that you can help us navigate difficult situations, difficult relationships. And we pray that you would increase our faith. And Lord, increase our prayer. Make us hungry for prayer. Help us to so desire your strength that we would just be glued to you in prayer throughout the day. And Lord, wherever each of us is at in our prayer lives, I pray that this week we would each take one step deeper into the water of life with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.